Heavenly Father, Lord, just let this word be of you and what you have for us. Have us, may we have ears that hear and hearts that are prepared for what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. This message is called Prayer Before His Presence. Lead verse is, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. I'm just going to share a little story. Recently, my children, they wanted to sleep outside in a tent. Not because it was Memorial Day weekend necessarily. This was a little before then. I know some of you might have been staying in tents or camping for Memorial Day. It's kind of fun. My kids like doing it, you know, because it's adventurous. I think all kids like that. They like doing something, you know, adventurous, going out and roughing it, I guess. But my wife and I, you know, we thought that, you know, it'd be good for us to try too. So we set up a tent for the kids in the backyard, and then we set up ones for ourselves. And so we stayed outside in the backyard for a night. You know, overall it was okay. I've never really went like tent camping, you know, where it made me want to like trade my bed out, you know, for a sleeping bag on the ground. But this time it wasn't as bad as I've had in the past. You know, normally when I go camping, I choose the hottest month. I think it's like super hot and mosquitoes are like full blown everywhere. They're in the tent. You try to keep them out of the tent. You know, a lot of times it rains. You know, there's a giant puddle of water in the tent, and I, you know, in the past, when I've done it myself, I just end up moving to the car and then sleeping in the driver's seat, and you know, your neck's all stiff, and it was like a mediocre sleep. You know, when we went this time, it wasn't too bad. It's not as quiet as you'd think, like. Where we live out in the middle of nowhere, and, you know, you could hear owls hooting, and, you know, in our lagoon in the back, there are frogs croaking, and this is probably not something you find in the wild, but we have our cats that were there, too, and they kept jumping on the tent all night, like, just like, I'm not sure why, this, what's in there? You know, my wife would, you know, she'd wake up and shoo them away, and but anyway, it wasn't as terrible as I've had, you know, in prior experiences, you know, and it just made me think, you know, there's something about roughing it, you know, like being in nature, it does kind of make you feel closer to God. Maybe being in a tent is not, you know, you don't feel as close to God, but like being out in nature, you look around and you see just, wow, all this is created. You know, God made all of this. You know, and that tent camping, it kind of reminded me of, like, you know, the Israelites going through the desert. I mean, they lived in tents, and they lived, you know, they camped a little longer than I did, you know, somewhere around 40 years or so. And, you know, they'd settle down and then move on, and you know, God, you know, he led them through the desert, you know, a cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. You know, Moses, he had a tent where he'd meet with God, and, you know, people would go to, you know, they saw miracles out there. Anyway, all of that, this tent camping and that, it kind of, you know, I felt compelled like a few days later to kind of go and pray in the wilderness. Like, so, you know, I knew I was going to be speaking, and I was looking for the words to say, and I just felt like like the Spirit saying, you know, go somewhere where you haven't mowed that land. You know, you haven't even touched it. Just go out into the woods and just look to me. And so that's what I did. I went to the woods behind my house. Like, no one's done anything to it since we've been there. It's not my woods. Someone else's woods. But you know, I kind of walked through the brush and thorns and all that, and I went out and I did, you know, I prayed to God, and like, you know, I felt something there. It felt more special than usual. And you know, it's not necessarily where you pray, but to me it was like something special. Like I felt like, you know, God giving me words, you know, and kind of what he gave me there were these words that came to mind, like prayer and his presence and Spirit and, you know, temple. Like, those words were just there, and they kind of, like, I took them in and they kind of ruminated, and that's kind of where this message kind of came from, is just these words that God put there and, you know, caused me to think on and pray on. And so we'll kind of get into it here. So this first part, the tent of meeting, I came across in Exodus, you know, this time where Moses, he would pitch a tent and go out and talk to God about things. And this was before the tabernacle was set up, and like the official, you know, tents and everything's created and that. And but anyway, in Exodus 33, it says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the Tent of Meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the Tent of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the desert, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from that tent." I forgot. I had a couple images. Maybe I didn't say to put it up, but I had one of my children in their tent, which this is them smiling. You know, you could tell they enjoy it. And then this next image is maybe like a representation of maybe what would have been out there. You know, I was thinking, like, that's thousands of years ago. Like, what did they live in? I mean, did it look like that exactly? I don't know. But, you know, like when you see a tent now, it's so perfect, you know, like perfect canvas or perfect, you know, nylon or whatever. But then it was like, I think they made them out of, like, sewn together goat hair or wool or something like that. But anyway, back to this, like, so, you know, in this section, you know, Moses, he takes this tent and he goes, you know, kind of outside the camp, away from the crowd, you know, away from, like, the distractions of the crowd, the influence. It made me think, you know, sometimes, like, that's what we need to do, you know, we need to get away to really get with the Lord. You know, these there are so many distractions around. It's like, I don't know if it's just me, but it seems like there's more than ever. And I do find that with myself. You know, I can't pray as well with a lot going on in, you know, in the background, like, you know, my children or, you know, are playing or talking or, you know, arguing. They do argue sometimes. you know, or music or whatever, videos playing or, you know, a phone. A phone is a major distraction. It's like probably number one. You know, I'll just check this one thing, you know. It's like, you know, and sometimes I was thinking even, like, I have trouble praying inside my head sometimes. Like, just this wandering happens, you know, and I have to come back, and it's like, wow, what was I, where am I going, you know? You know, and saying all this, like, just reading that, it's reminded me, it's so good to just get alone with God and, like, you know, where you can bear your soul to God, where you can, like, cry out and actually speak to Him. And I think it's helpful, like, even hearing the words, it like, even when they're coming out of your mouth, because, like, the Bible talks about, like, in the believer, you know, sometimes the Spirit, it's the Spirit crying out, you know, it's uttering. Even when we can't utter, it like, utters for us, you know, what needs to be said. You know, and when you're around other people, too, like, it's easy to, like, guard yourself, you know, like, not go deep, like, not bare everything, but things can be a little more shallow, you know, so, like, just getting alone with God, you know, in the wilderness or wherever that is, you know, you gain so much more from it. You know, another thing I noticed in there, like, this account is kind of special. Like, it's not just Moses in this tent, you know, but it was Joshua in there with him. And so sometimes maybe not praying completely alone, but also praying with a future leader. Like, or sometimes praying with your spouse or praying with your children. Like, what they see and what they're experiencing, you know, like, has an impact and an influence on them. You know, I think about, like, the things that Joshua saw in that tent. He saw God talking with Moses. It says, face to face as a man speaks to a friend. Like, it's like a real friend, you know, like, what a thing to see. Like just pure, open, honest dialogue. This is what I'm going through, God. And God talking back and just imparting, you know, what Moses needs to hear and know. And, you know, when you read on, like, Joshua saw this and he carried it on to a degree. Like, he was the next leader, you know, of the Israelites, and a godly one. You know, he saw Moses, like, just bearing everything, and he mimicked it. You know, he went to God. He spoke to God for the answers, and God spoke to him. And you know, so it is important to get alone with God and pray, but it's important, you know, to pray with those that are close around you, especially, you know, like, your children, because, you know, what they see is a lot of times what they're going to do, or what they don't see is what they are not going to do. So just that account, it just really, you know, it showed me something there. So I'll kind of move on to this next section. This next section is like the temple dedication prayer. It's when Solomon Solomon builds the temple. And we can put an image up of this temple. It's my last picture here, so. But this is what Solomon ends up I don't know what it looked like, but maybe kind of like that. So one of David's desires, you know, Solomon's dad, was to give the Lord, you know, a dwelling place greater than a tent. Because I think David says, you know, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Lord dwells in, you know, curtains or a tent. And so 2 Samuel 7, verse 1 through 3, God said, the Bible says, after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, David, said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. And Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. So David did have the right heart there. But it turned out the Lord spoke to David through Nathan the prophet, and he gave this task of building the temple to Solomon, you know, who'd rule after him. So Solomon took the throne after David's death, and God and Solomon spoke, and you know, Solomon, there's that part where he, you know, he asked for wisdom, you know, and God gives it to him. And then through that, and you know, through God, like Solomon, he was able to acquire everything that was needed for this temple, you know, to make this, you know, beautiful structure. And you know, this temple was built, and the Ark of the Covenant was brought into it. And in 1 Kings 8, it says, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. And then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud, and I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. And then it goes in this account where Solomon has this prayer where he dedicates this temple. And I'll read it. It might be a little lengthy, but I'll read it here. Starting at verse 22, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hand towards heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. And you have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep your servant David, my father. Keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons pay close attention to their ways, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now, therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant, David, my father. And I just, that part, this foreshadowing, you know, if only your sons pay close attention to their way and walk before me as you have walked before me. We'll get into that. Verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. You, how much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God. listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day towards this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel. When they pray toward this place and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and where, when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this place, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave to their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. When you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. If there is famine in the land and there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hand toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his way. For you, you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. And likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel come from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the people of earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly, if they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who carried them captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your heritage, which you have brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you, for you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses, your servant, when you brought your fathers out of Egypt, O Lord. So this is the prayer that Solomon prayed during this temple dedication. And his prayer is heard by God, and God answered him. So in 1 Kings 9, 2 through 9, God says, so God hears Solomon's prayer and appears to him. And it says, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I've heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. And I've consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them. And the house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all people. And the house will become a heap of ruin. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss, and they will say, why has the Lord done thus to the land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. So, you know, this example, sadly, like Solomon himself and Israel, you know, they wavered in their faith. Like he prayed this prayer and couldn't hold up to it like that generation. Like, so he petitioned God for all these requests, you know, on behalf of Israel, and it's like they started to put their faith in other things. Like, so Solomon made alliances with other nations, and they looked to the idols of their enemies, and they started building temples to their enemies. And there was eventually they went against God's law, and they oppressed the poor. They disregarded his law almost completely. You know, God is faithful, but he can't, like, bless our lives by answering our prayers when we're not even trying to follow him. Like, I think things started out well here, but when you read the account, it's like things went downhill quick. And so it's not just the prayer coming before God, you know, in his presence, but it's the heart behind it. Is that heart faithful? You know, is it bent in the direction where God can actually act on it? You know, the Temple of Solomon, it was eventually destroyed. You know, God left it. It was destroyed by the Babylonians, you know, and the Israelites, you know, they went into captivity. And, like, this event, like, God later shows, you know, God, like, through this account and later ones, like, the words of the prophet, you know, and the behavior of Israel, like, I think God, like, started revealing things, like, about where he is and what it really means to come before him. So this next session, where is God's presence? Isaiah 66 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declared the Lord." The verse finishes out, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." So for prayers to be answered and heard, like the one praying it, this spirit, humble and contrite. Like our lead verse comes from Jonah. And it's a good example of this as well. Like, it says, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple." Like, Jonah had done everything to get away, disobey God. Like, fled, went the opposite direction of where God told him to go. And it was in a prayer that Jonah had to the Lord that he said these words, "I remembered the Lord, and my prayers came before you in your holy temple." So he spent 3 days in the belly of this fish, and that's what it took to make this change. And it, you know, Jonah is vomited up. It says Jonah is vomited up by the fish on dry land. So I think God keeps giving hints of where he is, like revealing more and more of himself. And we start to see that, like, God isn't just in a temple or in the heavens. He's everywhere. You know, it says, you know, omnipresent is what we say today. Omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's not confined to a space. In fact, like, he's the creator of space. He creates space and time and everything in it. And, you know, he chooses to emphasize, I think, his presence, like, in specific ways. And there's a verse that, well, there's a section here, Psalm 139. It says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall come cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. And I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." So, like, in reading that, it's like we don't have to build a place for God. And for the believer, you know, like, it says, I think the verse, where shall I go from your spirit? It foreshadows, you know, that God will dwell within us through his Holy Spirit. It says, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." It's like, you know, God dwells in temples not built by man. And so God knitted us together, you know, in our mother's womb. It says he made it. So whether, you know, God is in us or not, it depends on whether, too, like, we have this temple. Is God welcome there? So a verse from the New Testament, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." So, like, how amazing is that? That God is every, like, omnipresent. He can dwell within us as well. And, you know, as magnificent as that is, like, there's even more. Like, our body is temporary and mortal, and, you know, he has something even greater than just the Spirit dwelling in us. So, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we have this Spirit within us. We have something like greater to look forward to. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are all away from the Lord. So, like, hinting at there's going to be, like, a physical presence, you know? For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And then it says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, for the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So this was in 1 Corinthians. And, like, it made me think, like, what is this next step? What is it, you know, like, this God showing this, you know, like, where he's at? And for the believer, you know, we'll have an eternal body in heaven one day that'll be, and we'll be fully aligned with God's nature. Like, will God's Spirit dwell in us? Like, there'll be no need for repentance or sin or to go to some physical place. We won't have to rely on, like, whispers, you know, of the Holy Spirit or you know, experience God in some, like, you know, billowy cloud or burning bush or, like, pillar of fire, but, you know, we'll see him face to face. Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" And Revelation 21:22 says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." So we're going to dwell in a place one day where God's presence will fill everything. Like, he will dwell among us, and it'll be like nothing we've experienced before. And it just blows my mind thinking on it, you know. It's hard to think on it. So, and all this, I was just thinking of, like, what kind of things practically, like, you know, can we do in our lives? And there are a couple of sections, like in Luke, where Jesus tells some parables on prayer and seeking him, and the parable of the persistent widow, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So, a practical thing, I think God loves us like actually talking to him, like actually praying to him. And I think sometimes, like, repeatedly asking, like, helps us grow our faith and grows patience. Like, you know, something being answered right away, like, it's kind of like that idea of the cosmic butler, you know, like, just give it to me. But I think sometimes God, like, just keep asking. And sometimes in the asking, you realize maybe even it's not the thing that I want. So just a good practical example there, be persistent. You know, keep asking. Come to God. Be honest. And the more honest you are, the more you see, like, what you're asking. And you get just a deeper perspective. I think God shows you things. And then two is be humble and honest. There's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Like, you know, basically it's like, so these two men go to the temple to pray, and it's the Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee, he's standing by himself, and he prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, he was standing off, and he said, it says, the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So this one we've already touched on, but it takes in prayer time, like, that heart of humility, like, of brokenness, of admitting who you are and that you're needy, and just persistently coming to God for the things of him, giving him worship, giving him praise, honoring him, being humble and persistent. And in that, that's what I have. And I'll just close in prayer. First off, for anyone here that might not know Jesus as their Savior, I just want to say that, you know, you have a temple that's prepared. It's ready. And God wants to be there to fill it. But he has to be welcome to be there. So if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you want, I'll be here a little bit after the service, but just come up to me and I can pray with you and I'll talk to you about Jesus. I don't want to make anyone feel awkward or anything like that. I mean, we can do it in private. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, just come to me directly if you want. And for the rest of the church, if you just want to stand with me, I guess. you know, maybe sometimes, like, it feels like God is far off, but he's near. He's near and listening, and if you'll just agree with me in prayer here, Lord, God, help us, your people. Lord, help us to have hearts that are bent towards you, that are humble and broken, and help us to seek you truly, Lord, to get with you, God. You wanna be with us, Lord. Help us, Lord, just to find time, Lord, to make time and get with you. Get with you in that wilderness. Lord, to bear our hearts to you, to seek you truly, Lord. I just pray, God, that you'd bless each person here and cause them to think on you more today and through the week, and to find time, Lord, to seek you and listen to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.